I heard a very interesting man-on-the-street type interview recently. The reporter asked a crowd of people what they'd enjoyed about their visit to New York City. One man replied very enthusiastically, "Attending the final concert for the rock band Kiss, it was the most overwhelming experience of my entire life," he said. "Wow," I thought, "attending a rock concert was the most overwhelming experience of his life. Could his life have been that bereft of important events?" Then I began to think about my own life. What event would I describe as the most overwhelming experience of my life? And dear ones, I'm prompted to ask you, what event would you describe as the most overwhelming experience of your lives? In a somewhat similar vein, I've taken notice of a television promotional spot announcement that's been running on national network television for the last year or so. The spot shows various chaotic scenes from within the United States and from around the world. As the video plays, the scenes fade to video clips of a well-known national television nightly news reporter. Superimposed over the images, line by line, appear these words: "When emotions are high, when fear overwhelms facts, when things are at a tipping point, when we need dialogue over drama, we have an anchor that calms, an anchor that steadies, an anchor that connects us, an anchor that finds common ground, an anchor when we need one most, an anchor for America, the anchor for America." To the question, what event would you describe as the most overwhelming experience of your life, I will add this additional question: does America need an anchor? And how about you and me? Do we need an anchor? The season of Advent is a time for miracles, and miracles come in many forms. According to the dictionary, a miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Throughout our time together today, when I use the word miracle, that definition describes exactly what I'm talking about: an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Several decades ago, I had the occasion to begin attending a new church. Soon after I began to attend, I met a very prominent member of the community who not only attended this church, but also taught a Sunday school class for teenagers. One day, this older woman sought me out and began her conversation with me by saying, "I understand that you are a fundamentalist." I explained to her that I had indeed grown up in a Christian denomination that was considered among those often referred to as fundamentalist, even though as I was growing up I had no real sense that such a label was at all controversial. I did realize that many churches in my denomination held to somewhat stricter theological beliefs than did churches in other denominations. But in the city where I grew up, there were also a number of churches from other different Christian denominations which held to the same beliefs that my church did. The woman continued, "As a fundamentalist, you no doubt believe that the Bible is absolutely true." I affirmed to this lady that I certainly did believe that the Bible was absolutely and inerrantly true, that it was most certainly the written word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and written accurately by individuals chosen by God to be his representatives. "Well, I am not a fundamentalist," the woman insisted rather emphatically. "In fact, I'm one who does not believe in the so-called virgin birth of Christ. I don't think that such a belief is even possible, nor do I think it makes any difference to my personal faith." At the time of this conversation, I confess to you that I felt a number of emotions. First and foremost, I felt sad that this woman who had spent her entire life in a prominent Christian church did not believe in one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith. Secondly, I felt sad for those young people who sat under this woman's teaching each Sunday, fearing that they would very likely be led astray from the truth of God's written word. And thirdly, I felt overwhelmed with the desire to treat this older woman with great respect and kindness, giving all possible grace and God-breathed love to her, in the hopes that over time I might have some positive influence to gently and tenderly point her away from the significant error of her thinking. Many years have now slipped by since she died. I have no idea whether the time I spent with her had any beneficial effect, but I hope it did. I share this story with you not to reveal anything other than the fact that there is a great importance in what we believe as followers of Jesus. And as I stated earlier, one of the most foundational of all beliefs of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ rests in the full understanding of the unfolding miracle of our Savior's virgin birth. The scriptural text this Sunday is the first few verses of the familiar passage found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. In reading this text, we encounter an authentic miracle. The account of this miracle is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, where the scripture records, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." This miracle is a genuine miracle birth because Mary is, in fact, a virgin. The father of the child born to Mary is not Joseph. The text reads that Joseph went to Bethlehem to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting not his child, but a child. In fact, part of the miracle that few Christians take the time to think about and fully understand is the fact that Christ is infused into the humanity of our world here on earth in a fashion that completely defies the scientific reality of human biological procreation. This is such an important point that I want to belabor it by repeating what I just said. Christ is infused into the humanity of our world here on earth in a fashion that completely defies the scientific reality of human biological procreation. While we do not think about this nearly enough, and certainly do not often offer to those with whom we share our faith an adequate explanation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is not unlike the miracle of God creating the first man, Adam. Even as God took the dust of the earth and with no biological connection to what would become normal human procreation, brought forth a living human being, so God took the Lord Jesus Christ, who as God has always existed, for he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the Almighty, who was and is to come. Yes, God took his beloved Son, and by the amazing power of the Holy Spirit, placed Jesus inside this virgin woman Mary, who would carry the baby to full term and give birth to Christ in human form. You probably haven't thought about this very much, but in order for the second person of the triune God to retain all his attributes as God and then be born as a human yet without sin, Jesus could not have come to life merely from a human egg produced by Mary's body and fertilized by an act of the Holy Spirit. If the human Jesus was a product of an egg from Mary's body, Jesus would have inherited the sin nature and sin wrath of Adam, that has passed down from the first man to all humans who ever lived on this earth. Thus, Jesus would have been born stained by Adam's sin and himself would need a Savior. But this was not so. The entire amazing, astounding, miraculous process of Christ's birth as a human came about by the equally miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Just as God created first human from the dust of the earth, so the Holy Spirit placed Jesus into Mary's body so that Christ would be born as a human, yet without sin. Few Christians ever consider how utterly miraculous the birth of our Savior really is. In fact, our dear Roman Catholic brethren, who believe the essence of Mary was joined with the essence of the Holy Spirit to produce Jesus, have had to insist in their theology, beginning in the 2nd century and revised several times, including in the mid-1800s, that Mary too was miraculously born by Immaculate Conception as sinless, and that subsequent to the birth of Jesus, she remained a virgin and had no other children other than the Savior of the world. After much refinement, following a careful study of the Koine Greek renderings of New Testament scripture, we Reformed Protestants in the 21st century do not hold to such a belief. But perhaps that represents a deeper theological discussion for another day. Nevertheless, the birth of our Savior was truly the greatest miracle that has ever occurred on earth and among the earth's human inhabitants. I do not know how you may feel about this event, the celebration of which we now anticipate during this season of Advent, but for me, I am absolutely gobsmacked. The point is clearly made because Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1 about the angel Gabriel's visit with the Virgin Mary. Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 38 records, "The angel went to the Virgin Mary and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her." Continuing now in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, we find a description of a second miracle, and Bob LeSueur will preach on this passage next Sunday. For now, I simply want to focus on Luke chapter 2, verse 19, where Luke reports, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." So this verse really grabs my attention. It is the importance of Mary treasuring up all these things that had happened to her and around her and pondering them in her heart. The text says she treasured up the experiences, namely all the events leading up to this special evening, including her initial visit from the angel Gabriel, the affirmation of God's involvement that came from her cousin Elizabeth, Joseph's account of the dream he had that settled in his mind the issue of this pregnancy, the whispered gossip in Nazareth, the long trip to Bethlehem, the rejection of the innkeeper, then the provision of the cave, her son being born, the shepherds and their excitement about what they had experienced. So Mary was reflecting on all these puzzle pieces and maybe about what was ahead. She pondered all these things in her heart. She took time out of what must have been the busiest time in her life to pause and consider what God had done in and through her. Mary's alone time gave her an opportunity to focus on the miracles surrounding her. To ponder is to think about, to quietly consider things, to weigh what's happening in your mind. The bottom line had to be that these past 9 months were beyond Mary's wildest imagination. There simply wasn't another woman who had the experience Mary had. There was no one with whom she could speak. So she chose to have some moments alone with the Lord. Mary's example serves as a good one for all of us at this busy time of year. How many of us make it a practice to find a quiet place during this season of Advent to just carefully consider, to reflect on, to think about how different our lives currently are because of Jesus entering our world? Hymn writer Wendell P. Lovelace wrote a moving song back in 1940 using a tune in the style of that time 83 years ago that captured exactly what Mary was experiencing as she pondered these things in her heart. Reverend Lovelace wrote, "More time alone with Thee, Lord Jesus, more time alone with Thee. More time to know Thyself, Lord Jesus, Thou hast done all for me. Deep is Thy love, sweet is Thy peace, wondrous Thy grace, sufficient for every need. More time alone with Thee, Lord Jesus, more time alone with Thee." One of the reasons that we offered you the Mainstay Ministries Advent Tabletop Calendar for your use during this season of Advent was that we hoped you would purposely set aside some moments to join your brothers and sisters in Christ, looking for a time and place to think carefully about what it means to prepare to celebrate the birth of our Savior, and to also consider what it means to anticipate and prepare for His second coming as well. Possibly you may feel that you are just so busy that you have found it very hard to find some time to set aside and think about what the season of Advent means to you. Well, truthfully, it's really not all that difficult. If we want to ponder the unfolding miracle of our Savior's birth, we just need to take the time to think about what our lives would be like if Jesus had not come into our world. Would we think about life the way we think about it, knowing that He has chosen us to belong to Himself? Do we find ourselves resting in His care when we face troubles in our lives? Do we enjoy the fact that we can take time each day to study His written word and to pray? Do we rejoice that we have friends around us who believe as we do? Once we begin to focus our thoughts, it's not all that hard to process the huge difference Jesus has made in our lives. We can also carefully think about those areas in our daily lives that we haven't yet yielded to Him and decide whether doing so would be a good idea for us. As we ponder the role that Christ plays in our lives, we will realize that Jesus is the best friend we've ever had, and to have missed out on being one of His followers would be a staggering personal loss. So as we ponder the unfolding miracle of Christ's birth, we can justifiably become caught up once again in the wonder of what God is doing in our lives. Then, most naturally, as we ponder what Christ means to us, we will begin to think about those we may know who are still without Him, those who have not responded to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and accepted the great gift of love and salvation that God freely gives. It's true that many people just don't know what we know. They live life without Jesus at the center of their beings. The difference that makes is astounding. It really is. The fact is, pondering may be the best way for us to start to feel what we've been considering on this third Sunday of the season of Advent. The unfolding miracle of Jesus' birth is startling, and all the more so the overwhelming miracle of His second coming looms just around the corner. Will you and I still be present on this earth when He returns? I do not know for certain. However, more and more I do sense that this current age is rapidly coming to some kind of an ending. But I'm also aware that countless millions who've gone before us have felt that way about the times in which they lived as well. However, if we study history, we will soon realize that the stress of this time is magnified greatly over the stresses of previous times in the history of our world. It seems to me that only a miracle, a divine intervention, can counteract the destructive forces that are tearing our nation and our world apart. Indeed, the season of Advent is about anticipating the coming, the first coming of our Lord to this world at Bethlehem, and his second coming, which Jesus told us we should always be watching for it. The Apostle Paul offers this instruction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 and verse 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as, in fact, you are doing. So, as followers of the great King Jesus, you and I must build each other up in the faith. One of the ways we do that is to come prepared every time we gather together. And part of that preparation is to have spent time pondering what our lives have become because of the unfolding miracle of our Savior's birth and the unfolding miracle of his coming to earth again. This third Sunday of the season of Advent, I'm simply asking us to set aside the time we need to ponder our role in what I'm suggesting is an unfolding miracle that God himself is orchestrating. Get alone with the Lord and just think about the huge difference Jesus has made in our lives. Then, with great compassion and great love, try to identify with those who haven't yet experienced the unfolding miracle of new birth in Christ. Out of concern for people who do not yet know Jesus as we do, let us begin to envision ways we, in time, could tell a few of the people who cross the pathway of our lives what Jesus means to us. Reduced to a sentence, what I'm prayerfully asking us to do is set aside the time we need to ponder our role in the unfolding miracle of Christ's birth that God is orchestrating. That's my challenge for this week leading up to the fourth Sunday of Advent and leading up to Christmas Day. Is it something impossible? Not at all. Dear ones, let's do what pleases the Lord and remember that he wants us to show genuine love and concern for all the people we meet. For now, all I'm asking is that we carve out 10 or 15 minutes each day between now and midnight on Christmas Day to process this unfolding miracle of Christ's birth. In quietness and in confidence, let's hear what the Holy Spirit whispers in our hearts. Indeed, dear ones, let's set aside the time we need to ponder our role in the unfolding miracle of Christ's birth that God is orchestrating. In answering the question that I posed at the beginning of our time together, what event would you describe as the most overwhelming experience of your life? I can answer without hesitation, it is the blessed experience of having the Holy Spirit tenderly introduce me to Jesus, to learn of God's unfailing love expressed to me in the birth, life, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in my place to redeem the penalty for my sins, to experience the indwelling divine presence of the Holy Spirit, and to know that when my days on this earth come to an end, I will spend eternity at the feet of Jesus. Does America need an anchor? Do I need an anchor? Do you need an anchor? I answer with a resounding yes. Yes, we do. And we have an anchor. Not some television news personality. For our anchor is the Son of God who loves us, died for us, rose for us, ascended to heaven and makes intercession for us. Christ is our anchor. And soon, perhaps all too soon, he's coming again. Amen.